I was tempted to use the words of a cartoon which one or two of you who are my friends on Facebook may have seen this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be not interrupted by a cell phone going off. So if you've got a phone, please, would you turn it off? I'm not a great fan of some of the Church of England's colics. The idea is, as we did this morning, have a silence to collect our prayers together. But some of them have a somewhat dated language and form. I'm very pleased that with the revision of the Church of England's liturgy, finally, some years later, they produced a whole set of new colics, which I've been using predominantly, as some of you may have noticed, the last couple of years. One or two of the old ones, and particularly today's, I actually do like, because the collect sums up exactly where we are. Last Thursday, as a small number of us remembered and came to church, was Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter Day, remembering our Lord's ascension into heaven. And rather, as David was indicating, next Sunday is Pentecost, 50 days after Easter Day. Today we're on this odd Sunday that always falls in between the seventh of the Easter season, or sometimes called the Sunday after Ascension. And the collect reminds us that Jesus ascended. Note the words, you have exalted your, addressed to God, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Yes, the ascension has happened. But then, we prayed, we beseech you, leave us not comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And that's what we look forward to celebrating next Sunday. The collect sets out exactly where we are today in terms of the liturgical year. So what happened in that 10 days between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're told that the 11 remaining disciples were in the upper room, often suggested also the same place of the Last Supper, together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And as the opening part of that reading from the Acts of the Apostles tells us, this whole group numbered about 120. And we're told that they were constantly in prayer. They were waiting for the coming of the Spirit. But in that time, we had this slightly strange story, which Jack read to us as our first reading, where they decide that they better replace Judas Iscariot to make the 11 disciples, back up to 12. It's often suggested they wanted to match the 12 tribes of Israel, but certainly they decided to take it back up to 12. So they choose these two people about which we know absolutely nothing except what appears here. Joseph, son of Abbas, which is what the name means, who had the nickname of Justice, and Matthias. And how did they choose which one? Did they use a single transferable vote or whatever, or first past the post, or whatever electoral system you want to use? No, they drew lots, which seems very funny to us. But obviously, first of all, note they prayed, and then they drew lots. The thing about Matthias, who they chose, we hear nothing about him ever again. There's no other reference to him in Scripture. And of course, there are those who always claim that really they should have waited and voted for St. Paul instead, you know, to make it back up to 12. But that's what they chose to do. And that marks really the end of chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles before the beginning of chapter 2, which we'll hear read next Sunday, when the Holy Spirit fell upon those 120, including that newly elected disciple, on the first Pentecost Sunday. Yes, as we prayed, leave us not comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit. But we also this morning have heard part of John 17, our gospel reading. And just as we mentioned that the disciples were constantly in prayer, this is another prayer, a prayer of Jesus. It's often called Jesus's high priestly prayer. Did any of you spot my typo in my weekly message? No, I only spotted it when reading it through again. I described this reading as Jesus' high priestly payer. I missed the R out. And of course, spell checks don't pick it up, do they? It crept on the website because I spotted it. But this is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, and of course, for us who follow on. And I want to bring out four things that struck me as I reflected upon this passage. Jesus says, first of all, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. Names. Important part of my job to try and remember people's names. It took me 18 months of being chaplain here before all the regulars I could put their name to at the door. I'm always reminded after 2.5 years of being the curate of Hoddesdon, which is what I was when I was first ordained, I was involved in an evening communion service, and one of the laity, a retired GP, was praying, leading intercessions, and prayed for the clergy of the parish, and told God they were called John, which was my training vicar, and Kevin, who was my predecessor as curate. I'd been there 2.5 years. Boy, did he get teased by the rest of the congregation, getting someone's name wrong. But not just a name you are known by. As I've said many times, to Jews, names had great significance. And Jesus says to God, I have made your name, God's name, known. And the Jewish significance of names, God's name, Yahweh, YHWH, it was almost unspoken because it meant so much. As William Barclay describes it, the name is the whole character of a person as far as it can be known. Jesus, of course, reveals God to us by taking human form, showing us what God is like. And looking ahead in the church's liturgical year, the next two Sundays, I have to preach two what you might call doctrinal sermons. Pentecost, on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's followed every year by Trinity Sunday, to explain God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And yet, however hard I try, and I will, I can never will give a complete explanation of God. For God is far greater than our human understanding. And yet, by taking human form, Jesus does show us God, hopefully as humans, that we can understand as another human being. Jesus says, I have made your name known, making God known. Secondly, Jesus speaks of being in the world, a phrase that comes quite regularly in John's Gospel. We are all, of course, part of the world, and we, I think, have an ever-increasing awareness that the actions of individuals, groups, or nations impact upon others within this world, the issue of climate change being a prime example. In John's Gospel, the world stands for human society organizing itself without God. Jesus says to God, they, the disciples, are in the world, I am coming to you, speaking of his forthcoming resurrection and ascension. We are in the world and need to recognize the nature of the society in which we live, which is basically, particularly here, secular and often suggested atheist, though I think often more so agnostic. This nation suffers from the impact of 42 years of communist rule, and now the impact of materialism. And what I've certainly noticed in the latter time of living in the UK before coming here 6.5 years ago, and certainly online since, is the rise of militant atheism in Britain and in other parts of the English-speaking world. We used to suffer as Christians from indifference. Now, more often, it is antagonism. In fact, Jesus says, the world has hated them, so we need to recognize that may happen to us also. And yet, as Christians, it's so easy to get sucked into secular values of the world. And I'm always reminded of the words of that famous Negro spiritual: "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And actually, we should actually hold on to that. We are a pilgrim people. As St. Paul puts it, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we are in the world, but by being there, we're not to be sucked in by its values. Rather, as I was saying on Ascension Day evening from another part of Acts chapter 1, the words of Jesus before the Ascension to the disciples: "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth." And that applies to us too. Note that the end of the reading: "As you have sent me into the world, so have I sent them," and therefore us, "into the world to be witnesses." Thirdly, Jesus prays so that they may be one as we, Father, are one. Jesus speaks of the unity of God, of Father and Son, and of the need for us, of course, to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He prays for the unity of his followers, for the unity of Christians. One of the things I rejoice in this congregation is its diversity. You will hear, when people come to the front, English spoken with a wonderful variety of accents representing the different parts of the world from which they come. Our electoral roll has 60 names on it who have 18 different nationalities. That sometimes reflects this congregation. And it's lovely to welcome visitors from different parts of the world also. My little note says here, let's keep it together. Let's work for keeping that unity. It is a great witness. And yet, as we know, the division of Christians continues throughout our world. Forgive the parody that some of you will know of one of the verses of Onward Christian Soldiers: "Like a mighty tortoise moves the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. We are all divided, many bodies we, very strong on doctrine, but weak on charity. Onward Christian soldiers marching us to war, with the cross of Jesus left behind the door." It brings a smile, but unfortunately so often can be true. Jesus prayed that we might be one. Let us work, St. Clement's folk, that we are one, share our unity with other Christians as we did last Sunday, and not be a mighty tortoise, but rather a witness to God's love for us and for the world. And finally, point four from Jesus' prayer. Jesus prays, "Sanctify them." I wonder what you pray for others. You pray for the restoration of health of those who are sick, comfort for those in a time of sorrow. Pray that they may have the joy of God's presence, the knowledge of God's will. And I'm sure all those things we also pray for ourselves. But have you ever, or do you ever, pray that someone might be sanctified, which is what Jesus prayed? Have you ever prayed that your chaplain be sanctified, for sure he needs it? That your own life, your very person, be sanctified, made holy, which is what the word means, set apart for God. For we pray it for buildings, you know, we sanctify this place, for objects that maybe we use in church. But what about people? For that is what God calls each of us to be, sanctified. Back to the collect: "Leave us not comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us," which we will celebrate next Sunday. God dwelling within us. But just as consecrated bread and wine go into consecrated vessels that are currently under the veil but are there, God can only dwell in those whose lives have been cleansed of sin and sanctified, set apart to live and work for God. And so I invite you, and I invite myself as much as anybody else, that in this coming week, to pray that God would work in your life, in my life, to change us, to cleanse us, to remove that which is not holy, that as Jesus prayed for his disciples, we might be sanctified and so ready for God, by his Holy Spirit, to come and indwell and empower each one of us. Do make that your prayer this coming week. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.